Before we get into our main passage this evening, I'd like to share with you something I noticed about how people use certain phrases, such as the word friend, for example. There are people who apply the word friend to refer to anybody that they know, but the fact of the matter is this: just because you know someone doesn't mean that they're your friend. There's more to the meaning of the word friend than just knowing someone. And that same thought applies in the phrase, I love the Lord. But just because a person knows Jesus doesn't mean they love Jesus. Love for Jesus involves more than a basic knowledge. Acquiring that capacity to love Jesus begins with knowledge, but that knowledge has to result in love. That particular knowledge is the kind of knowledge that changes lives. And a good example of that appears in the case of Peter in John 21, where Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Each time Peter responded, you know that I love you. But to coin a phrase, the proof is in the pudding. Each time Peter said, I love you, Jesus said, feed my sheep. The point is this: genuine love for Jesus involves more than just knowledge. Genuine love for Jesus involves obedience, and Jesus said it himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for Jesus involves a higher love, a love that leads to sacrifice. After Peter saw the risen Christ, he dedicated the rest of his life to serving Jesus. That's sacrifice. But how does a Christian acquire the capacity for that kind of love? Well, it begins with knowledge, as we said. As we come to know Jesus on the pages of Scripture through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, something supernatural occurs, and the result is a love that leads to sacrifice. This is one of the reasons behind our current series. We've been studying Christ in the Scriptures for several weeks now. Every book of the Bible points to Jesus in some way. Jesus performed the greatest sacrifice that ever occurred when he gave himself up to death on a cross. His death was the ultimate sacrifice because it was the only sacrifice that could open the gates of heaven to sinners through a simple act of faith. As we look into the mirror of God's Word, we are being changed, transformed into the image of Christ, acquiring the virtues that belong only to Jesus, one of which is love. That kind of love is the power to accomplish great things. As we study the Scriptures, we see that power working in men throughout the Bible. A few weeks ago, we began studying Christ in the prophets. Last week, we began studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a type of Christ. Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Judah in the years leading up to, including the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah saw it coming, and he tried desperately to get the people to turn back to God while there was still time. But his words fell on deaf ears. Instead of turning the people back to God, the people turned against Jeremiah to the point of wanting to kill him. The case was no different with Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus, and that hatred drove them to put him to death. Jesus stood alone. Jeremiah stood alone against an entire nation, against the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, and the people. Jesus stood alone against the Jews and the Romans. So the point here is Christ appears in the book of Jeremiah. In the last session, we saw that the book of Jeremiah contains several passages that refer to Jesus. Jeremiah referred to Jesus as the fountain of living waters, the great physician, the good shepherd, the redeemer, and the Lord of righteousness. As we closed out our session, we got a look into the new covenant. Of the new covenant, Jeremiah writes, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. But what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us a little insight into the answer in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, obviously, that's that passage states the words that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, which we just noted. But what makes it possible for God to bring this to fruition? That's the question. Well, the answer appears in Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. What makes it possible for God to keep all of these promises to Israel is the fact that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. We just read about the new covenant. Jeremiah wrote about it, and the writer of Hebrews wrote about it here in Hebrews 8. In Hebrews 8, the writer tells us, But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What makes Jesus the mediator of a new covenant? Please turn to Hebrews 9 and look at verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11, what makes Jesus the mediator of a new covenant? But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. What makes Jesus the mediator of the new covenant is his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. His blood opened the gates of heaven to anyone who makes the choice to believe in him. Jeremiah referred to it. It was fulfilled in Jesus. It'll go into effect when Jesus returns. So in Jeremiah, as in all of the Old Testament prophets, we see references to the point of the second coming. Please go to Jeremiah 14. And we'll continue in Jeremiah this evening. I think we finished Jeremiah this evening. Which is just in time because next Wednesday we'll begin preparations for camp. Now, many of you are familiar with the term backsliding. It means exactly what it says, and it has an application in the spiritual realm. We often refer to the spiritual life as a path leading to spiritual maturity. It's a path that leads us closer and closer to the Lord in a deeper, more intimate relationship. As we look into the mirror of the Lord, we're being transformed, as I said earlier. This is bringing us closer and closer to Christ's image. We're coming to know him on a deeper, more intimate level. Backsliding refers to going in the opposite direction, going the wrong way. Backsliding takes us farther away from God. Backsliding can be manifested in several ways, but it's always connected to God's word. For whatever reason, the backslider usually loses that fervor to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah shows us a picture of this in the case of the people of Judah. In the passage we're about to note, the people were lacking in several areas because of a drought. Let's read the passage starting in verse 1, Jeremiah 14, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Jeremiah 14, verse 1, that which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning, and the cry of Jerusalem has ascended. Their nobles have sent their servants for water. They have come to the cisterns and found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty. They have been put to shame and humiliated, and they cover their heads, because the ground is cracked, for there has been no rain on the land. The farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads, for even the doe in the field has given birth only to abandon her young, because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail, for there is no vegetation. Although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, act for your name's sake. Truly our apostasies have been many. We have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, or like a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night? Why are you like a man dismayed, like a mighty man who cannot save? Yet you are in our midst, O Lord, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. The passage tells us that wherever you look, the cities, the farms, the entire countryside, both the land and the people mourned. Even the animals suffered. But the entire scenario can be applied in the spiritual realm. It's happening in our nation today. But where did it all begin? It began several decades ago when people started factoring God out of every aspect of life. What's the solution? Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 3:22. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Whether it's the Old Testament in Jeremiah's day or the New Testament today, the solution is always returning to God. God said, return to me and I will return to you. The scriptures support this point through a series of questions asked in Jeremiah and answered in the New Testament. Let's look at each question followed by its answer in order to determine what each answer has in common. In Jeremiah 5, God asked the question, why should I pardon you? The answer appears in Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The reason God pardons us is because Jesus paid the price for our redemption through his blood. In Jeremiah 3, God asked the question, how I would set you among my sons. John answered it in John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In response to the question, sinners become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 8, God asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? The question is answered in Matthew 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Meaning Jesus is the cure for the disease of the people. In Jeremiah 13, God asked the question, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? The answer appears in Philip's response to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. In response to the question, sinners undergo a great change at the moment they place their faith in Jesus for salvation. In Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah asked the question, if you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? In other words, who can you trust in the worst of times? The Apostle Paul answered it in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we all know, we all come into this world faced with the worst set of circumstances. But God, through his Son, proved it over and over and over again that he is greater than any set of circumstances. In Jeremiah 13, God asked the question, lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? Paul answered it in Colossians 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Just as Judah was powerless to defend herself, deliver herself from the armies that were coming from the north, sinners are powerless to deliver themselves from that final judgment. That deliverance comes only through Jesus. Now note that in all six answers, the common denominator is Jesus Christ. So once again, we see references to Christ in Jeremiah. And we'll see this throughout the entire Old Testament. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And Jesus floods the pages of Scripture. The book of Jeremiah contains several passages that would make great gospel messages. The passages we're going to note tonight apply to Israel. But the condition of Israel points to the need of every person for the salvation that's provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we'll study this through a series of examples. In the first example, we get a glimpse into what the human heart really looks like. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Jesus tells us in Mark 7, starting in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." The solution to the problem with the heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second example gives us some insight into the power of God's word. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah writes, "My word is like fire, a hammer that breaks rock in pieces." In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." The entire Bible is interrelated. Third example involves reaping and sowing. In Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah writes, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns." In Galatians 6, Paul tells us, starting in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The point here is sowing among the thorns in Jeremiah is analogous to sowing to the flesh. And those who sow to the flesh, as Paul tells us, will reap corruption. But those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. The fourth example involves using our time wisely while there is still time. In Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah writes, "Her sun has gone down while it is still day." Paul tells us, now, that's right, that's not on the slide. Paul tells us, "Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, don't be like the people of Jerusalem who rejected God's warnings over and over and over until it was too late. On the other hand, make today that day. And that lines up with what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5 about using our time wisely. Use your time wisely because the days are evil. Fifth example has to do with seeking and finding. Jeremiah tells us, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And Jesus tells us, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." God hears our prayers. In fact, he heard them twice. He heard them in eternity past. He heard them when we said them, when we offered them. And God answers every prayer that lines up with his will. It may not be the answer that we're looking for, but it would be the one that we need. The sixth example involves walking according to God's word. Jeremiah, so God says in Jeremiah, "Stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's look at one more. In Jeremiah, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead on our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, we can go on. But what do we see in these examples? We see reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ in God's words in Jeremiah. What does this tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us that when you read the Bible, you just can't gloss over scriptures. You have to read to get the deeper meaning. In fact, we did a series on this. We did a couple series on this. One was a while back. Another one was a little more recent, the inductive Bible series. You have to read to get the deeper meaning. You have to read to see Christ in the scriptures. And Christ appears in the most unlikeliest of books, but he appears in every one. Second, it provides us with more information that points to a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just said it, the whole Bible is interrelated. Third, it emphasizes the fact that all people from the beginning of time in every generation of human history need salvation. And fourth, there is only one way to be saved, that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light that came into the world, the light that enlightens every man. The light is the light of salvation, the light that delivers from darkness and brings sinners into the light. But as Jesus tells us in John 3, men loved the darkness and refused to come to the light. We see an example of this in Jeremiah. Please go to Jeremiah 36. Now, we've seen people do some pretty stupid things. And we've also seen throughout Scripture people do some pretty stupid things. We're about to look at one in a few minutes here. His name was Jehoiakim, and he was the king of Judah. He was one of the last four kings, as a matter of fact. The light came to Jeremiah in the form of the Word of God. Jeremiah was confined at this time, so he couldn't enter the temple. God told Jeremiah to write on a scroll all the words that God had given him. God sent Baruch to Jeremiah to write on the scroll the words of God through Jeremiah. Jeremiah then commanded Baruch to read the scroll in the temple and to all the people of Judah. The objective here was to get the people to turn from their evil ways and escape the judgment that was rapidly approaching. Baruch carried out the task that he was given. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, all the people in Jerusalem and the cities of Judah proclaimed a fast before the Lord. And Baruch read the words of God in the temple. All the people heard it. When Micaiah, the son of Shaphan, heard the words of the Lord, he went to the king's house and reported to everyone what he had heard. Look at what happened in Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 14. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Now, after this group heard God's words spoken through Jeremiah, now they were scared. They asked Baruch as to the origin of the words that they heard. When Baruch told them, they told Baruch to go find Jeremiah and tell him to go hide. That's obviously, we know why, because when the king got this scroll, he's going to be headhunting. Now recall that this scroll is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the light of salvation. The people who already heard it recognized that fact. But look at what happened when they took the scroll to Jehoiakim in verse 20. Jeremiah 36, verse 20. Verse 20, so they went to the king and the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. And Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Passage pretty much speaks for itself. When Jehoiakim heard God's words, he cut the scroll into pieces and threw it in the fire. Those who delivered the scroll pleaded with Jehoiakim not to burn it. He neither did he listen, nor were his servants afraid. And he should have been, because of throwing the scroll into the fire. He also threw the temple and the entire city into the fire. The light shines in the darkness, but men love the darkness and refuse to come to the light. John stated it. Jesus reiterated it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And this is just one of the many of the connections between the Old Testament and the New. In many but not all cases, we don't burn God's word today. Nevertheless, we treat it in the same manner when we reject it or attach more importance to other things. After Jehoiakim burned the scroll, the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah, instructing him to write another scroll with the same words. But this time, he added something. Look at verse 29, Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 29. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will make man and beast cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. And today, please go to Revelation 20. We'll be coming back to Jeremiah, by the way. And today, in the case of people who reject the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their bodies will be cast into the lake of fire, as we're told in Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This lines up with the proverb that says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Please go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, please. Attitude. It all comes back to attitude. Attitude toward God's word. As we approach the end of our study of Christ in the book of Jeremiah, we see an interesting contrast. It's a contrast between the attitude of those who reject God's word and Jeremiah's attitude. Chapter 20 gives us some insight into how Jeremiah perceived the word of God. In Jeremiah 20, starting in verse 7, please. Verse 7, Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, but for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am wearying of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. This passage is packed with emotion. It gives us some insight into what Jeremiah felt as a result of the task that he was given. Because he was faithful, Jeremiah, he became a laughingstock to everyone. Because he spoke the truth about what was about to happen in Judah and Jerusalem, he became a reproach and a derision. At one point, Jeremiah was even lowered into a muddy cistern and left for dead. In order to avoid persecution, he considered not speaking God's words. But when he did, the words became like a fire burning within him, and he couldn't hold them in. But he knew deep down inside that God was with him. Look at verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. It's hard to believe that the same person who wrote the previous passage wrote this one. But it's true. These verses have vindication written all over them. In the end, the people who mocked and persecuted Jeremiah would realize that Jeremiah was right. But until that time arrived, Jeremiah's task was a bitter pill to swallow. Look at verse 14. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and make him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Interesting that Jeremiah seems to go back and forth from the positive to the negative and back again. You know, we have confidence in God, you know, but no type of suffering is pleasant. Jeremiah had confidence in God, but in spite of his confidence, he finds himself in the depths of despair, and he wished he had never come forth from his mother's womb. But it was for this very task that he had been chosen by God. And Jeremiah stuck to the task. He was faithful to that which he had been given to do. In fact, it was Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. After all the adversity and suffering that Jeremiah endured, how could he make such a statement? I don't know, but I do know this. There is something magically supernatural about God's word as to the impact it has on certain people. What was it that motivated Abraham to live like an alien in the land of promise, or Moses to endure harsh treatment with God's people? What was it that enabled the prophets to endure all they endured for the calling of God on their lives? What was it that empowered the disciples who, after the cross of Jesus, were hiding in a locked room out of fear of the Jews, to make a complete about face and dedicate the rest of their lives to preaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was the Apostle Paul. What was it that motivated Paul to endure beatings and stonings and various kinds of dangers to promote the cause of Christ? Well, the answer to all these questions is Jesus Christ, the living Word. Now, nobody today has ever seen the face of Jesus, but we can see him every time we look into the mirror of God's Word. God's Word is the power that creates change. And that change becomes the strength to carry out the task God gives every one of his people. Jeremiah suffered, but nobody suffered more than Jesus himself. And in the midst of his sufferings, Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Something supernatural about those words that has the power to empower all of God's people. No one can fully comprehend it, but we can experience it. The Bible proves it. So before we close, as far as God's word goes, Peter tells us, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And Jesus tells us, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The power is in the word. We need to get the word in us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for making your words available to us, for making your spirit available to us, making every form of grace available to us to do this great work you've given us to do. Please keep motivating us, Father, through your word, through your spirit, through your infinite ways, infinite thoughts. Motivate us to keep going forward, whatever we have to face, for our good and for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.